This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. That's Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here this morning again. It's a beautiful day. As I said last week, I certainly enjoy the weather that's cooling, and I think I got up the other day and it was just starting to hit into the 40s, so I opened up the window downstairs just to make sure we cooled off the house, but I shut it before Susan was able to come down, so she didn't know it was open. And I appreciate Alan's class in Romans. I think we had another good, very good class this morning. And we didn't talk before, but it actually ties very nicely, I think, with the lesson I have prepared for us this morning. You know, I think most of you know how much I like to hike in the mountains. I just really enjoy it. I love being out, you know, and surrounded by God's creation. You know, in such a beautiful setting. But one thing I really enjoy doing is kind of getting off those main paths and kind of going up into a little more challenging trail to the summit. That's just what I enjoy doing when I'm there. You know, the national parks are designed for, broad paths for folks of all skill sets to be able to get out into the parks. That's what they're designed for. But they tend to have just a lot of people. You know, they're just congested. Good for most, but for me, maybe not so much. And the more challenging the trail is, the fewer hikers you have. The more abundant wildlife you have. Some you may want to see only from a distance. You may see signs of those animals that have traversed that area, you know, over the recent time period. Again, you may not want to come up front and close and personal with those animals. But the foliage is just unmatched in its beauty because you just don't have all of the same number of hikers and walkers that are out there. And while that climb is difficult, it just has this outstanding reward at the end. You get this magnificent view of this unobstructed surrounding area. I get up to the summit and I can see everything, unobstructed. It's just a magnificent view to have, right? And I really enjoy that. In our text this morning, in the Sermon on the Mount, and as recorded in chapter 7, Jesus concludes his message stating that life is a series of choices. He says that there are two different ways in verses 13 and 14. There's two kinds of teachers in verses 15 through 20. There's two kinds of obedience in verses 21 through 23. And there's two types of builders in verses 24 through 27. And he goes on to show us and he tells us that our happiness and our eternal security depend on making the right choices in our life. One of life's most basic choices is choosing either the broad way or the narrow way to live our lives. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who will enter through it. But the gate is small and that way is narrow, right, that leads to life. And there'll be few who find it. So Jesus presented those two ways of life. He just presented them very vividly. And he contrasted them. And he said, you know, there's two types of gates. There's a wide gate. And there's a narrow gate or small gate. There's two types of ways, two types of paths. There's that wide path. And then there's that narrow way. there's two results or two outcomes, right? There's eternal destruction or there's eternal life. And then there's two categories of people that find those or follow those paths. There's many, and then there's the few. Jesus never pretended that in the way of discipleship was just an easy or a painless one. He certainly told us a number of times that we would suffer hardship. It would be difficult to be a follower of his. And while there may be an easy way to follow in our lives, the end is destruction. It's eternal separation from God. Jesus described the path to Christianity or path of Christianity as a very narrow way. And he said that few will find it. So this morning, I just want to think about maybe three reasons to consider why few will find the narrow path. Reason number one, taking the narrow path requires a conscious decision. You know, at the beginning of a hike in the mountains, if you're going to go out, you have to make a decision. Am I going to just take one of those casual, leisurely walks when I get there? Or am I going to take a more challenging trail up to the summit? It's certainly more challenging, but it's also arduous. Which one am I going to take? Similarly, we have a choice in our own spiritual lives. Will we take the broad and seemingly easy path that's out there for us? Or will we take the more narrow path? You know, Jesus said in verse 13, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate." Right? And the Greek word there for enter, it's one that requires an actual specific action on the individual's part. Right? Requires a response. It's not a passive result that occurs. When Jesus spoke those words, it was an exhortation. It was an invitation. He was welcoming all of those who wanted to come to him and follow him. Likewise, we must make a decision to be a Christian and to follow Christ. We can't be, and we aren't born, a Christian. We have to be reborn. It takes a specific action and a response on our part. That's exactly what Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, we talked about it some this morning. Paul writes that we are baptized into Jesus' death and were raised a new creature to live obediently and follow him. And he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" It says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life." So we see from that passage that baptism is central to our conversion to Christianity. I don't think anybody will question that. But as Paul points out in Romans chapter 6, our decision to be baptized is just the beginning of following Christ. It's just the beginning of our walk. Right? In the national parks, as I mentioned earlier, everyone's able to walk those broad paths. Again, that's what they're designed for, to get people out into nature and enjoy it. It doesn't take necessarily any special skill to do that. They're usually comprised of very flat terrain. They're not really long. It's a relatively short length when you're out there. So, and really the only commitment that you have to make is just a little bit of time on your part to get out there. That's about it. However, you know, if you want to go to the summit, the path is far more challenging. It's longer, right? And it requires a conscious decision. You have to make a commitment to go to the summit. And so it is for one who puts on Christ in baptism and decides to follow Jesus. Jesus instructs us that we must make that commitment to follow him regardless of the cost. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus told us that we must deny ourselves. Essentially, he says, that's just, we have to act totally on a selfless manner. Right? We must be willing to be able to suffer shame for him. We have to suffer persecution for his sake, for our Savior's sake. And we need to really continually remember that sparing ourselves the suffering for Jesus' sake has eternal consequences to us. It's that of eternal destruction away from God. So we have a choice to make. We can either deny ourselves or we can deny Christ. Two choices. The path we take in life requires a conscious decision. Each of us must choose that path to take. It's either the broad way or it's the narrow way. Now, choosing the narrow way and choosing to follow that narrow way certainly takes effort. Leads us to point number two. The narrow path requires vigilance and endurance. You know, in the mountains, when someone is hiking on that narrow path to the summit, navigating that takes a far more effort. The path narrows down. You know, there's certainly a lot more obstacles to overcome. And if you take an uncertain step, you know, it may lead to a very long and painful fall. There can be, you know, the gradient becomes much steeper for much of the, you know, the section of that trail. There could be streams, even rivers that you need to cross. And there's a difference between making the decision at the beginning of the hike to just attempt to go to the summit versus being fully committed to continue all the way to the summit. There's many who start that journey only to turn around and go back because it gets too hard. So someone has to be very disciplined and they have to be very committed to be able to make it to the summit because times are going to be difficult. That trail is going to be very, very challenging. Jesus says in verse 14, he says, "The way is narrow that leads to life." Now, narrow in this passage means, it would mean compressed or constricted. And so the in Palestine, just the terrain of Palestine gave Jesus this ideal imagery for what he was using. Because in the flat land, the flat country, you know, you can build those broad roads that are easily traveled. But when you got up into the mountainous terrain in that Palestine area, everything got really restricted, right? And the roads had to be compressed and constricted. And travel became far, far more difficult for those travelers. You know, in following Jesus, our path similarly will be filled with difficulties. They'll be filled with struggles. They'll be filled with persecutions. But you know, as Christians, Jesus requires our continual commitment and obedience. It doesn't change because the path gets hard. And Jesus actually provided, he himself provided that perfect example of commitment and obedience. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." So we know that God requires and the Lord requires, you know, obedience to his word. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" The Christian life just demands this disciplined living for us to remain obedient. When Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, he actually has God instructs us to do a few things, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and then to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. So that passage kind of has two aspects to it, right? Two contrasts to it. You have the negative, what not to do. And then you have the positive of what we need to do when we're approaching life. So first, he gives us two things to deny, you know, deny ourselves in living. The first is ungodliness. And ungodliness is just a we're to give up everything and those things that don't please God. If it's not pleasing to God, we need to be giving those up. He also instructs us to deny ourselves of worldly desires. That's all those cravings and those lusts, you know, that come and they try to draw us away from the Lord. John describes those as the, you know, as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. But not only does Paul and God instruct us on what to give up and how not to live, he also tells us how we're supposed to live, right? He tells us that we are to live sensibly. And that simply just means exercising self-control. So we need to be exercising self-control in our lives. We need to be living righteously, uprightly, as God desires us to live. We need to be living godly, living to please God every day. And we know that it takes discipline to give up those sinful things in our lives, those things that are really enticing. They could give temporary pleasure to us, may even let us live in the way we want to live at that particular time. But you know, likewise, I think living, you know, a self-controlled life, one that's pleasing to God, can be just as equally challenging at times. And it requires us to be very disciplined in our approach. You know, Jesus addresses in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, those who are struggling to make a full commitment to follow him. And he concludes that section in verse 62. He says, No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back indicates a lack of wholehearted commitment to following Christ. And it's just as you would be following a plow and looking back, you're going to stumble if you're not paying attention to what's in front of you. Likewise, it's going to cause us to stumble if we turn around and look back from Christ. Now, when you're walking on the path to the summit, there's certainly provisions that each hiker will take to make sure that they can get there. You know, they'll take things like food, they'll take water, they'll probably take some medical supplies. That's always a good idea. There could be someone you're traveling with, and you likely will be traveling with someone, and they can always be there to help you to get through kind of those narrow sections. The ground starts to give way. They can be there to provide that support. And there's always other hikers on the trail, right, that can help you out. They're on that same path up there. They can help you out. And so while following Christ at times may just seem overwhelming, it does seem overwhelming at times. We just feel like we're bombarded at every turn. God doesn't leave us on our own to make it. He provides the help that we need. So following the path to eternal life is difficult, but God provides everything we need to be able to obtain salvation. Everything. First, we certainly have fellow Christians, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll call them our fellow travelers, maybe our fellow hikers in this example, right? We have those individuals. When we have a need, we can reach out to them, and they're there to help us along the path, to help us get through those difficult times we're facing. We're able to talk to God directly in prayer and receive an answer from him in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. God provides Christians with forgiveness of our sins if we stumble along our journey. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. God has provided his Spirit to strengthen us, Ephesians 3:16, and to provide us the living water that we need, John 7, verses 37 through 39. He has provided us the bread of life, which is Christ, the sustenance, the spiritual sustenance to help us through our journey, John 6, verses 32 through 35. And Jesus provides the spiritual healing that we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But God has also provided his word to guide us on our journey. He's provided us his word. And that just leads us to third point. We must follow the correct map to stay on the narrow path to get to the summit. We have to follow that correct map to stay on that narrow path. So when you're hiking to the summit, you have to stay on the right path. When you go up those paths, there's always a lot of diversions. I can go off, you know, over into this area because that might seem interesting. There's always side trails that I could take. Most of them end up probably with me getting lost on where I'm going. You know, and they certainly can inhibit me from getting to the summit because I've just consumed my time down there following, you know, those various distractions. And I'm not getting to my goal. I'm not getting to the summit where I need to be. So being able to follow a map and actually staying on the right path, it's just imperative. It's imperative. So as Christians, we also have a path we must follow to eternal life. God's word provides that map that we need to follow to obtain salvation. It's the guide that clearly shows us the path on our journey. We sang a song this morning, Psalm 119:105, right? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Excuse me. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David writes, "You make known to me the path of life." We know that God's word is truth, John 17:17, and that Jesus revealed God's plan of salvation, God's word to us. In John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in that last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life." So we know following Jesus and his teachings provide us that path to the Father and this eternal life. Very well-known passage to us, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In John chapter 8, verse 51, it says, "If we follow Jesus' teachings, we shall not see destruction." So just as we can't deviate from the path that leads to the summit, we can't deviate from God's word. We can't deviate from the truth if we want to have eternal life. Jesus says in John 8, verse 31 through 32, he has an if-then statement. He says, "If you abide and you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, truth can't be broadened just to accommodate error without ceasing to be the truth. You know, we distort the gospel when we preach it and proclaim it as this broad, smooth way that just, you know, provides us instant happiness and prosperity and health, right? And that's teachings that are out there, but we're distorting the gospel when we teach that. Even in this section that we were looking at, Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now, some appeal for like a broad-mindedness. That's my term, broad-mindedness in religious matters. You know, but the truth isn't elastic. You know, we can't stretch it to suit everybody's needs or desires or wants. You know, when a mathematician actually solves an equation, the correct answer, kind of the mathematically correct answer, it's necessarily narrow. Right? And as the pharmacist kind of puts together that medication, they're preparing that medication, they must follow very narrowly that proper formula. Right? If they don't, the medication either becomes ineffective or it's become very harmful. Right? So it's just narrow. By its very nature, truth is narrow. Truth is narrow. In John writes about it in 2 John verse 9. He says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God." So we know we must follow the truth of God's word to guide our journey on that narrow path to eternal life. You know, there's a story told of an older man living in a village, and he was highly respected for his great wisdom. He had this group of boys, and they devised this scheme to try to discredit him. They're going to discredit him. So one of them approached this wise man, and he had a bird, a little bird concealed in his hands. And he asked the man, "So is the bird in my hand alive, or is it dead?" And the thought was, you know, if the man said dead, the boy would release it. But if he said it was alive, he'd crush it. Wise man answered and said, "It's up to you. His life is in your hands. You can do with him as you will." And so it is with us. You know, life has been placed in our hands. What we do with it, it's up to us. Two paths lie before us. We either choose the broad way or we choose the narrow way. And our choice is a conscious decision. For the moment, the broad way may seem enticing, may be easy, maybe even interesting, possibly even inviting. But we need to remember that, you know, it leads to destruction, because the narrow way, while it seems difficult and demanding, still leads to life. So in the end, we know that the broad way leads to destruction, right? Eternal separation from God. But God provides us the help and the direction we need to follow the narrow way, which leads us to eternal life, right? It's that glorious summit of heaven. You know, this morning, we haven't really specifically talked about, you know, if there are those who actually want to put on Christ in baptism, to choose the narrow way that's put before us. But there may be those who have heard the gospel and believe it, recognizing they're separated from sin, they want to repent of their sins and change the way they lived their lives. They want to confess Jesus and take him on as their master, immerse themselves in the waters of baptism, the rise and walk, a newness of life, the narrow way. And there may be others, though, that are here this morning that are just struggling, you know, just struggling staying on that narrow path. See the diversions, maybe take another trail, and then they've fallen away. Or maybe just stumbling or just struggling. Whatever your need is this morning, your spiritual need, we just ask that you come now. We stand and sing our invitation song.